Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, if you will, go to chapter 2, look at verse number 7, Genesis 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Now, if you will, jump over to verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.' And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not an help meet for him. And the Lord God designed a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to read these scriptures, Lord, and ponder, Lord, from your word, ponder the principles of marriage. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have the information we do concerning paradise, concerning original intent, to be able to watch these things, to see what it was like before sin entered in. Lord, we're blessed. And I pray, dear God, that you would use this sermon tonight to strengthen marriages. Also, Lord, that you would use this in the life of young people who have not yet made that decision. Lord, that you would use these principles to guide them and to guard them and to help them, Lord, not to miss the second most important decision of their life. Lord, use the teaching, the plain teaching of the Word of God to strengthen us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I know that all of the Bible is important, but let me say this. For a Christian, I believe the book of Genesis is paramount that you study it. It's paramount that you study it. It's paramount that you understand it. Genesis is a very, very important book. When you study the Bible, there's what we call the law of first mention. And when God mentions something the very first time, he defines it when he mentions it. He always defines it when he mentions it. And from that definition, whatever the subject is or whatever the word is, it should be defined in that context for the rest of the time you're reading the Bible. Now, we're introduced to marriage. I know this is basic. I know this is elementary. I know it's crazy that we have to say this. But folks, marriage is defined in Genesis as being for between one man and one woman till death do them part. And we live in a wicked society. I'm just ashamed. I spent some time on the phone with Brother Derek. I won't go into it. Folks, some of the things they're fighting in Montana, my goodness sakes, is just absolutely insane. The push to get control of our public schools, the homosexuals, the sodomites, and their attempt to infiltrate and control the teaching that goes on in our public school system, and to brainwash our children literally from kindergarten on up, to start at kindergarten age and redefine to our young people what marriage is and isn't. Well, the Bible defines what marriage is. And we don't need any sodomites redefining it or changing it or introducing our young people to some perversion thereof. Now, when you study Genesis, you're being introduced to a lot of firsts. The law of first mention, of course, is paramount in Genesis. So many things that for the first time is taught, first time is explained, first time is defined. What we want to do tonight is just go back and look at some of the original intent when it comes to marriage. You know, even Jesus, when he was questioned in the Gospels concerning divorce and marriage, he referred the men back to Genesis. He said, from the beginning it was not so. He wanted them to go back and study the original intent of marriage, the original definition of marriage, and by doing so, they, if they had have done that, they would not have even had come to him with questions about the possibility of divorce. And so we read original intent. So even Christ encouraged us to go back and to look at this. So we want to spend some time as we ought to study and to look at some Bible principles back in Genesis. This was marriage in its original intent. This was marriage in paradise. This was marriage before sin scarred the human race. And so let's go back to God's original intent and let's just teach some Bible principles. I know, folks, that sin's just a fact of life, and the fact that we are all sinners is what we deal with, and even once we're born again, we have the old nature. But let me say this. I believe that God would have Christian couples recreate a little bit of paradise in their home, a little bit of God's original intent. If there's one place we ought to just decide that we're going to work hard to try to make, listen, I can't control what goes on in the world. We can't control all the wickedness. We can't control the government. We can't control the school system. We can't control the culture. But you know what? The one thing that we're blessed to do as a Christian couple is to say, all right, but that's all out there. In our home, let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to God's original intent. Let's see if we can have a marriage just as close to the way God wanted it before sin messed everything up as we possibly can. So I want to just teach a little bit on marriage tonight. Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back now to verse number 26 and 27. These verses teach us one thing. Let me start here. I can't go into a deep study of it. I'm just going to give it to you and then we're going to move on because I want to give you several things tonight. Number one, man and woman were created in the image of God. The Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, one of the things that will help you in your marriage is to understand and make a study of how we were created. And it's kind of like this. You know, if you're, by the way, probably, I don't know, 6 months ago or so in the middle of our school year, I told Brother Reiser, I want the teenage boys for a while. And I brought the teenage boys over and took over the young men's Bible class for, about 8 or 9 weeks. And one of the things I taught them, or the major thing I spent time teaching them was how they were made. And folks, listen to me. If something's broke, if you don't know how it's made, you don't know how to fix it. If you don't understand the parts, you don't know what to do. You don't know what to check. And I believe that in Christianity, there seems to be an ignorance of just understanding who we are and how we are created. And you know what? If something's broken in your life, you're not going to know how to fix it if you don't know the parts. And God created us a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. God created us. Now listen, I can't teach a 9-week study in the next few minutes, but let me just say this. I preach on this a lot. I reference this a lot because you need to understand how you're made, and that way if something's wrong, you can figure out what part needs to be fixed. You need to understand how your husband's, you need to understand how your wife is made. She's made in the image of God. Wives, you need to understand how your husband's made. He's made in the image of God. He's made body and soul, and after we're saved, of course, we once again have a reborn spirit. We again become a triune God. Young people, look up here. That's why you shouldn't marry someone who's lost. Oh, I'd never do that. You'd be surprised how many young people said that when they're 14 and do it when they're 19. I said, you should absolutely take that completely off the radar. Oh, but I can tell you some stories where a lost person or saved person married a lost person and it worked out. I know you can, but you know what? That is the absolute, the grace and mercy of Almighty God. What I'm telling you is my Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, period. Okay, for every one story you can tell me where it worked out, I can tell you 100 where it didn't. All right, so don't hang your hat and go against Scripture based on the grace and mercy of God extended to a disobedient child of God. Excuse me, but I just need to say that. I can't worry about hurting y'all's feelings. I got to worry about salvaging these kids up here, all right? What I'm saying is this. Man and woman were created in the image of God. You, listen, if you're a child of God, then you have a heavenly father, and that's God. If you marry an unsaved person, he's got a father also, and you're going to have trouble with your in-law is what you're going to do, because they do not have God as their father. They have Satan as their father until they get saved, if they ever do. That's what you're going to have. So listen, learn each other. Learn each other. This isn't a couples retreat, and I understand that I'm going to be very careful, and I promise you, parents, I won't make you uncomfortable. But every single part of creation, you need to understand your mate. You need to understand how God created them. Gentlemen, let me just say this. You ought to do a study what the Bible says about the soul. This is paramount in a woman. The soul is a triune part of a triune being. And the understanding the mind, understanding the heart, understanding the will, understanding the reborn spirit, understanding the Holy Spirit and how he is to interact with our reborn spirit. I promise you, if you understood how you're created, you can more times than not easily diagnose when you're having a problem, and diagnose when your wife or husband's having a problem, and also you'll know how to be a proper helpmeet to them if you understand that they are created in the image of God and exactly what that means. Let me jump down to verse number 28 and just give you number 2. God, number 1, man and woman were created in the image of God. We need to study that. We need to understand each other. Number 2, God's intent, God's intent of for the first married couple was for them to have children. I want you to understand, folks, this is before Genesis chapter 3. This is before they fell into sin. No, a curse, part of the curse of sin is not children. No, it's not. I know there's days where you, there's a few days every once in a while where you're maybe thinking that, you know, but it's really not. It's a blessing. Verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And so this was God's original intent. God created young couples to marry and then to be fruitful. It's one of the things I always pray at every marriage. I'll pray that when I pray, when I'm conducting the marriage, I just don't pray for the couple. I pray for fruitfulness. And it's a blessing when God blesses a young couple with children. Now, don't get caught up in what the culture's trying to teach you here, okay? This whole mentality, this whole idea, well, we'll get married and then we both got to go out and get a college education. We both got to go out and get a career. And then, you know, one of these days when we're in our middle 30s, if we get bored with all of the stuff and toys and things and materialism and we feel like we have time, maybe we'll get around to having a family. That's not what God intended. That's absolutely not what God intended. And so don't become anti children in your mindset. Don't fall for this nonsense that, oh my goodness sakes, the population explosion, the world's going crazy, and we won't have any room for anybody, and so you ought to only have one or two children. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's what the culture's trying to teach you. You know why the Muslims going to control this whole thing before it's over? You know why the Muslims are going to control this whole thing before it's over? You know what? Because they're having children and Christian people aren't having children. I'm just telling you, the math figures it out. I'm talking in the United States of America, 55 years from now, if the birth rates continue the way they are, there'll be more Muslims going to the polls to vote than there will be Christians. In France, it's going to happen in less than 10 years. They don't have to strap bombs on themselves and go blow up things anymore. They just told their folks, hey, let's be patient. Let's have a bunch of kids. And you know what? In 10 years, get this, in 10 years in France, there's going to be more Muslims go to the polls and vote than there are any other group of people. Who do you think they're going to be voting in? See, they can take over in a democracy. They don't have to have a dictatorship. They can take over in a democracy. And so anyway, that was God's intent for the first married couples, for them to have children. Now, a home is blessed when they have children. They really are. And I just wanted to say that. That is a Genesis principle. Now, go to chapter 2, if you will, verse number 8. Chapter 2, verse number 8. I'm giving you some basic things, but some good things. Number 3, God created man and placed him in a garden. Now, I'm just going to get this off my chest and have my little pet peeve, and then we'll move on, all right? Say, oh, Brother Jerry, you're just a country boy. That's why you think everybody ought to live out in the country. Well, guilty as charged. Yes, I am, right? Absolutely. I've told you the story about when we moved down here, and for the first time we thought we'd be able to afford maybe to buy a place. And so I told the realtor, show me some place out in the country. And the realtor kept calling us, wanting to take us into town and show us places in town. I stopped meeting the lady. She lied to me. I just quit meeting her. She said, I want to show you someplace. I said, what's the address? Because if I figured if it was 202 Walnut Street, that wasn't out in the country. If it was like Rural Route 13, then I'd say, all right, maybe I'll go take a look at it, you know. But I enjoyed being raised in the country. I will tell you this, God didn't create a city and put the first family in a city. He created a garden and put the first family in a garden. He wanted you to be surrounded by God's creation, not man's creation. Now, listen, I'm not saying you're not right with God if you live in town. I think you probably aren't, but no. But I will tell you this. I worked for 6 years every week in inner city Chicago. How many of you ever been to inner city? I mean inner city. All right, you're going to tell me, come on, you're going to tell me for 1 second that was God's intent for people to live like that. God didn't intend to put 3,000 people on one city block and cram them in apartment buildings and stuff where they, and you know what, here's the sad part. They walk out and they don't see anything that God created. I mean, there's hardly a blade of grass. There's hardly a tree that they can see. There's hardly anything that God's created. Almost everything they see has been created by man. You may not know this, but even in the city, in a large city, the lights of that city prevent them from seeing the stars. Literally prevent them. You think about that. The Bible says that the heavens declare, I was coming to him, I was working firmament on Brack, you know. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. You know what the man said? Hey, we'll just create a situation where you never see that. You know, well, you're going to look around and all you're going to see is what man has created. This is Babel all over again, folks. This is Babel all over again. And so what I'm saying is this, that was God's intent. I mean this. I think the urbanization of America has led to a lot of ungodliness. The urbanization of America has really destroyed and hurt the masculinity of the young men in our society. You know, when we lived out in the country, boys had jobs and chores and whatever, and places to romp and play and go, and we put everybody in a little cookie cutter situation. And if you live in that situation, I'm not saying you can't raise men, but you have to really work hard at it. See, urbanization didn't change the jobs of the young ladies, but it changed the possibility of helping a young man become a young man. And so I've said that because I want you to think about that. I really mean that. If I was a young couple starting out and I hadn't settled in, bought someplace yet, I'd take a look at that because I think that there's something to that, all right? And so God created man and placed him in a garden. Chapter 2, by the way, you study the first city. Where was the first city mentioned in the Bible? Who built the first city? The first city was built by Cain and his descendants when he left the presence of the Lord. There's no mention of Seth and his descendants building a city. It is Cain and his descendants that built the cities. And so again, there's some Genesis things going on there, all right? Chapter 2, verse number 15. Now listen up, men. I want to give you this. God gave man, when he created the man, and he created the man first, God gave man both purpose and responsibilities when he created him. Both purpose and responsibilities. Genesis 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden and gave him a hammock and said, hey, just swing and pick fruit and eat it. No, he didn't do that. By the way, again, this is pre-sin curse. This is pre-sin curse. See, some people got it in their heads that work is a curse, part of the sin curse. No, it's not. No, it's not. By the way, God created every one of these young men right here. They got a burning desire. So you watch them when they hit 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. You know what? They want to do something. They want to build something. They want to blow up something. They want to tear down something. They want to run over something. God created a boy to want to go out and accomplish something and work and see something accomplished with his hands. And God put that in him. And so God didn't just create Adam and then said, I don't know what to do. No, he said, I've got a place for you, and I've got a job for you to do in that place, to dress it. That word dress means that he was the gardener. He was the one. He went to work every day. He went in that garden, and he trimmed, and he took care of it, and he watched over it. And not only to dress it, but notice this, to keep it. You look at that word keep. Study the key word there, or the root word there. That talks about guardianship, to be the protector of. And so God created a man and gave him a job to do, and God created a man and put in him the desire to protect and the willingness to protect something. Notice verse 16, by the way, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. By the way, God gave man the rules. Now woman hasn't been created yet. Remember, Genesis 1 gives a little bit of a summarization of how men and women were created. Chapter 2 gives the detailed timeline of how it happened. And so God created a man. He's the one that he gave him a job to do. He gave him the responsibility of protecting the garden, and he gave him the rules. And it's up to us, men. Look right up here, men. It's not your wife's responsibility to set the rules of your home. It's your responsibility to set the rules of your home. It's your responsibility to do it based on the Word of God. Now, wives, it's your responsibility, once the husband sets the rules while he's gone, to make sure that those rules are followed. By the way, don't you undermine your husband's authority in the life of your children. Did you hear me? If your husband says these are the things and this is the way I want things done, and he leaves that home, and while daddy's not here, I know what he says, but you know that's a wicked thing. What in the world are you doing? You're going to confuse that child. How in the world can they obey their father and their mother if they're being told two separate things? Now, wife, listen to me. You let the husband set the rules of that home, and then you enforce those rules. Well, what if I don't agree with them? I think that's where that whole submission thing's supposed to come in. I think that's where the whole submission thing's supposed to come in, okay? Now we need a husband and a wife that have their oars going in the water at the same time in the same direction, so that the ship doesn't sit there and go around in circles. Too many homes going around in circles. Too many mamas think they know more and better than their husband. You do not. God came to the husband and said, here's the rules. And the rules were taught to Eve by Adam, not by God. Please listen to this. By the way, I expect to sound like a voice crying in the wilderness. I expect to sound like a caveman. I expect to sound like a male chauvinist pig, if you want to say that. But the problem is, you've been brainwashed by the whole women's lib movement, and a lot of the problems in your marriage, I'm putting my finger right on there. Who is setting the rules? Is a wife enforcing the husband's rules? Is a wife undermining the husband's authority? You have absolutely no biblical right to do that. And so it was God that created the man first. It was God that gave him a job to do. It was God that gave him the responsibility to protect the garden and eventually to protect his wife and children. It was, and by the way, men, that's why the Bible says that, you know what, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, shame on the man who's not willing to die for his wife. Shame on the man not willing to die for his family. And I mean that. That's your responsibility. And that's in a man. That's in every man. And it's to be there. And so God gave a man that responsibility. Now, God gave man, created man, well, but the purpose and with responsibilities. He created him to accomplish something and gave him a job to accomplish. He gave him the desire and the willingness to protect, and he gave him the responsibilities to see to it that the commands of God were carried out. Now, that's different than what he created the woman for and what he created the woman to be. In chapter 2 and verse number 18, the Bible says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And help meet for him. Two interesting words there. By the way, they are two words. The word help there talks about, I will make him a helper, or someone to help him as he goes about to accomplish the job that I've given him to do. And so a helper, the word meet there, means designed for him or made specifically for him. I'm going to make him someone to help him do what I've called him to do. I'm going to make someone to help him to do be successful at the purpose that I've given of him to do. Now, this is where me and the women's libbers aren't going to see eye to eye. This is where me, the women's libbers, and God isn't going to see eye to eye. We had a bunch of gals, I think, by necessity maybe, because of World War II. It's just about every able-bodied man was shipped across seas to fight for this country. And for a while, the women went to the workplace and they worked. Rosie the Riveter, remember that? The problem is when the men came home, there's a certain percentage of the ladies that just kind of liked getting that paycheck. They liked that independence. And so a lot of the ladies left the workforce when men came back. In the 1950s, late 50s into the 60s, they began to again flood the workplaces. And they decided that they should have a purpose. They should have a career. They should decide that they should have what God created man to have. Instead of saying, what did God create my husband to do? And my job is to come alongside him and be a helpmeet to him and help him succeed at what God has called and created him to do. I want to have a purpose that's equal and sometimes even more important than my husband's. And now it's got the point where many wives are expecting their husband to be a helpmeet, to come alongside them and help make them successful in what they've chosen to do. It's called gender blending. It's called gender confusion. It's not God's original intent. Now you go ahead and say, well, I'm going to do that anyway, but you know what? You don't have a happy husband and you don't have a happy marriage. You can tell me anything you want. Yeah, we are happily married. You ask him. You tell him we are. He'll probably say, yes, dear. Yeah, preacher, we're happy. We are. We are. We're happy. No, he's not, because God didn't create a man to do that. And the honest truth is, you can say all you want to, but you're not happy either. If you were, you'd be smiling right now. You're not smiling a bit. So it proves you're not happy, you know. No, what we need to do is stop trying to redefine the family, let the culture define the family. We need to let the Bible define the family. There's a reason we've got this mixed up problems going. There's a reason we've got the divorce rate we have. There's a reason we've got the mess we have. And that's because of the problems with original intent, not just going back to the Word of God. Now, what did God create man and woman to do? Let me review this. God's put you young men on this planet to accomplish a specific thing for him. He's put you here to do. He's put you here to build. He's put you here to find the will of God and do it. And let me say this. I worry about a young man that's directionless. I worry about a young man that just, what are you going to do? I don't know. Yeah, 16, 17, 18, 19, what are you going to do? Well, whatever, I guess. You know, what in the world? Now, young lady, listen to me. I'm going to give you some real good advice here. You hook your star to some man that's got a purpose and has figured out what God's purpose for his life is and headed in a definite direction. Don't you hook your life to somebody that's wandering around in circles, scratching his head, can't even figure out why he's put on this earth. And young man, you don't have a right to ask a young lady to be your wife unless you're able to give her the purpose for which God created you, a definite direction that you're going. Okay? I want you to be my helpmeet. Well, to help you to do what? I don't know yet. You find out and I'll give you an answer. Amen. There's too many of these guys. The reason they don't have a purpose and a direction is because they basically are looking to hook their star to somebody that's a hard worker, so they'll go out and they can sit home and play video games all day long. Folks, that is absolutely what's happening in society today. I mean, over and over and over and over again, we've got gals. I'm not talking about sometimes a man can't work, he has sickness or illness or something. I'm talking about this is young men who are strong and able-bodied, and they are lazy as all get out with no purpose in life, and they just want to marry some hard-working Christian girl because she'll feel guilty when she thinks about divorcing him, and she'll go out and work two jobs while he sits at home and does something. Does nothing. That's not what God intended to happen. That's not God's plan. So let's get this thing sorted out, gentlemen. Gentlemen, you need to start focusing in on finding the will of God for your life. Finding a helpmeet is secondary to finding the will of God. That's why I say, spend your teenage years seeking the will of God, preparing for the will of God, preparing your heart to follow God, whatever that would be. Get a direction, and as you figure out a direction and you pursue the will of God, God will bring you a helpmeet along the way. But some of you are chasing help, a potential future helpmeet. You don't even have a direction yet. And so God gave the man a purpose and responsibilities. God created a woman and designed her to be a helper, and designed Eve specifically for Adam. Now, Eve was created specifically for Adam. Her purpose was to be a helper. And I believe this. I just want to say this to our young people one more time. I want to repeat this every chance I get near this principle. I wish I could get you to buy into this. Listen. God has created somebody for you. God's created somebody for you. He's created them. Now, I'm not going to go into the teaching. I know some are eunuchs for the glory of God and the purpose of... I understand. I know that there are rare instances where God creates some people, and it is not within His will for them to marry. I could teach on that, but let me say this, folks. That is a rarity. For most, I would say almost every young person in here. You know what? I wouldn't even worry about that. I promise you, God's created somebody for you, and that person is out there, and God hasn't forgotten you, and God knows where that person is. That's why I will continue to shout from the rooftops, please spend your teenage years preparing, not pursuing. I don't worry about a young lady that doesn't have a boyfriend. I worry about the young lady who cannot not have a boyfriend. I never worry about the young man that doesn't have a girlfriend. I worry about the young man who cannot not have a girlfriend. Now, stop worrying about that stuff. You just focus in on high school, on finding the will of God. You focus in on doing well in school. You focus in on and having a good relationship with your parents. You focus in high school, serving in your local assembly, and serving in your church, and preparing yourself. Listen, sit under grandma, sit under mom. Learn how to be a good wife. Because one of these days, you'll be ready then when God brings that person into your life. And young man, listen to me. Good night. If I get some of you to work as hard at figuring out how to work as you work hard trying to get some girl's attention, then you know what? One of these days you'd be ready and prepared to actually prepare for her. You know, listen, I mean, marriage is great in the honeymoon. Oh, you've been thinking of and looking forward to that your whole life. Oh, wow, I can't wait. But you know what? Honeymoon ends and you go back to that apartment, then the bills start coming. Some of you guys are going to sit down the dining room table the first morning you're home, and you're going to look up and you're going to say to your wife, I want breakfast. What's for breakfast? She's going to say, I want groceries. I need some grocery money. Well, that comes from you, Mac. You can't cry about not having biscuits if you didn't give the woman any money to go down and buy some flour and get the stuff she needs. And what I'm saying is then, at that point in time, ladies, young lady, you're not going to care a whole lot about how handsome he is or how he combs his hair or whether or not he can shoot a basketball or not. What's going to become ultimately important for you is that he has enough character to get out and work so that you don't have to live in the dark when they shut the electric off. You don't have to starve to death. You don't have to do without because you married a bum. And so please, use some good sense. Are you listening to me? Use some good sense. And you get busy, young ladies, preparing to be a good wife one day instead of pursuing throwaway relationships that defile you emotionally and defile you spiritually and even has the potential to defile you physically. Stop worrying about that nonsense. Just focus in on the fact that God's created somebody for me in His time. He's going to bring that person to me, which brings us to number six. God brought the woman to the man in His time. Listen, trust the Lord. All of these problems, all of these insecurities really boil down to a trust problem. If you really believed God and you really trusted in the Lord in this area of your life, you'd stop this chasing, looking around, sneaking around nonsense. You'd quit it. You know what? Because you'd know God had somebody already prepared. That person is out there. God's preparing them. God's preparing you. My job is to find the will of God, pursue the will of God, and trust God to bring us together in His time. Number seven, let me give you this. A marriage takes two and makes them one in the sight of God. Boy, don't you love this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, one of those most amazing truths in all of the Bible when it comes to marriage. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." One flesh. You say, "Preacher, I don't think the math works." Well, I'm going to show you that it does. I was always taught that 1 plus 1 equals 2. Preacher, how can 1 plus 1 equal 1? The math works because you're not talking about one person, either one of those people, being a complete one. The math works because, young man, if you're unmarried, you're incomplete. Young lady, if you're unmarried, you're incomplete. A husband completes a wife, and a wife completes a husband. So it's not a 1 plus 1 equals 1. It is a part of one, and a part of one, finding each other and becoming one. Now, young men, young ladies, look up here, and let me just give you a little spiritual coaching right now in this area of your life. Get this. You know what? Until you find the one that God has for you to marry, you are going to battle feelings of incompleteness. A bunch of young people that's trying not to shout amen, but you know you're feeling it right now. You're just going to battle it. You know, that's why teenage girls get cranky. Amen right there, Sister Ashley. Amen. I wasn't going to tell this story, but I will. Hannah has been one of the most trouble-free children that ever existed in the world. But the last 2 or 3 months before she got married, me and Cheryl just looked at each other from time to time and said, "I will be so glad when she's married." She started getting extra cranky. I'm serious. And I mean, this is a girl that's never give us boo problem our whole life, and all of a sudden she's just a bear to live with. I said, "What's wrong with her?" And Cheryl's like, "She just needs to get married." She just needs to get married. You know what, folks? Can I say this? That's as normal and natural as can be. I mean, all of your life you fought the feelings of incompleteness. Young men, they fight it too. They don't talk about it. They don't really sit around talking about it. Girls, that's all they talk about. Especially they have these slumber parties, man. You talk about it. They ain't memorizing scripture up there. I don't know what y'all think they're doing. You know, they're not talking about American history or world history up there. They're talking about their own personal future is what they're talking about. But I mean, it's just, say, "Why? I don't understand these teenagers have time." Well, they're cranky. They're cranky for a reason. You know why? Because time's getting closer and closer, and God's created them to in a certain way, and they're going to not feel complete, and there's going to be this emptiness and this longing. But watch this, young people. Please hear what I have to say. I'm not the only one that knows that, and God's not the only one that knows that. The devil knows that too. And he's going to try to capitalize that on that in your life. You see, one of the hardest things to do as a Christian young person is just learn to be patient for the will of God. Just allow things to happen in God's time, not to run ahead of God. I promise you this is true. I've said it from the pulpit many times. I'm not saying it might happen. I'm saying it will happen. The devil's going to send a counterfeit into your life before God sends the real thing. I didn't say it might happen. I say it will happen. And that's why you've got to listen to godly counsel. That's why you've got to listen to the people around you. Listen, when those first times those things happen and all them feelings happen in your life for the very first time, they're so strong, they're so overwhelming. This is the way I always put it. I'll say about a young lady, she's feeling so much that she can't think right now. Ever been there, girls? She's feeling so much she can't think right now. I mean, it's amazing. Everything you know about the Bible, every principle you know, all of a sudden, if you're not careful, go out the door the first time a guy slips you a little love note or says something sweet. And listen, just because they slipped you a love note that had nice words and said something sweet that was nice to you does not mean that they're the will of God. And if your parents are saying, "I think you need to get away from that," and if your pastor's saying that, and key counselors, godly people in your life are saying that, you ought to listen to them. Please get this. Nobody here is trying to choose who you married. We're just trying to help you not to make a mistake to marry the wrong one. And God has put people in your life to help you in this area of your life, because man, those feelings are powerful in a young person, and Satan knows how to manipulate that incompleteness, that impatience in your life. I want to just share a wonderful testimony with you. I had a man come to me this week. I was up in Iowa preaching at the camp from Monday night to Friday morning. Drove there Monday, drove back Friday afternoon. But there was a man there, and I got to talking to him. And they were actually pouring a little pad of cement, part of a porch area, while I was there. So I went out. It was in between services. I went out and helped the guy. And I think I was pretty good help to him. I leaned against the building with a glass of iced tea and kept telling him where he needed. No, I got in there and helped the guy. But we got to talking, and we worked for a while, and it was hot out. So I told him, man, step inside the cabin here. They got some iced tea and some things in here. And there's air conditioned, cool down for a little bit. So I said, man, tell me about your family. And he began to tell me about his family. He said, hey, I'm going to marry off my last girl. And I said, you are. I said, when? He said, about a month from now. And I said, well, that's great. He said, well, tell me the most fantastic thing about it, preacher. He said, guess how old she is? I said, I have no idea. He said, she's 29 years old. And I said, man, that's sweet. And he began to tell me the story. He said, you know, I watched her, and I watched her struggle. And sometimes, you know, when you're going, maybe God's timing in your life isn't the same as God's timing in somebody else's life. You know, it's amazing. I'm telling you this for a reason. I'm telling you this for a reason. Please listen to me. I want to be an encouragement to you. If you're not careful, the devil will come alongside you and try to get you to settle for somebody that's not God's will. Well, I know that they're not a good Christian, or maybe they're not even a Christian, but I just want to be married, so I'll just get married and it'll work out somehow. Oh, that's a lie of the devil. He's got somebody. He's got his timing figured out. You just need to take a breath. He said, I watched her. And he said, you know, if you've never been through that with a girl, and I said, no, we haven't. He said, that long in life, he said, well, there were some dark days. He said, there were some times in her middle 20s where she'd come to me, and sometimes she'd just lay her head on my shoulder, and she'd cry and say, Daddy, I'm trying to do everything right, and I'm staying underneath your authority, and I'm trusting the Lord, and I don't, but why? Why is it everybody else and not me? I mean, I'm sitting there with tears falling down my face listening to this. But he said, you know what? Now she has the testimony. She said to me the other day, Dad, I'm so glad I waited. I'm so glad I just stayed in the will of God. I'm so glad I decided I was going to run out and try to make something happen. God had him there all the time. And I said, how old is the young man? And she said, he said 72. I'm kidding. No, I'm kidding about that. I gave some of you girls so much hope, and then I just dashed it against her. He said, the young man's 30 years old. 30 years old, same situation, just, you know what, wasn't going to settle, just was going to wait for the will of God, stayed in church, stayed busy serving the Lord, God in God's time. What I'm saying is this, listen, don't you get impatient. Don't you run out and say, well, I'm just going to make something happen. You'll make the wrong thing happen. Listen, God has this thing all figured out. And it's wonderful when God brings two people together who were made and meant for each other and makes them one. Before you're married, though, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to fight feelings of incompleteness. The devil's going to try to manipulate you and capitalize on this very normal situation. So remember what the pastor said. Remember what the Bible teaches. And be patient and wait for God's perfect will in his time. Now, let me give you this one last one, and then we'll close down. Number 8, the husband-wife relationship is to be the closest of all human relationships. The husband-wife relationship is to be the closest of all human relationships. Notice what it says here in verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife. That word cleave is not used in the context of any other human relationship. Shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is not spoken of any other human relationship. You know what? Some of you have very, 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 very good friends. Maybe your best of your best of your best friend. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not going to be the same as your marriage. It's not going to be the same as your marriage. And when you are married, it shouldn't be my friend first and my husband second. My friend first and my wife second. Children are going to come into your family. And you know what? I'll tell you this. God never looked down from heaven and saw a baby in the Garden of Eden with a dirty diaper and said, hey, there's a baby. It's not good for that baby to be alone. I'll make a mother to go down and change that diaper. That's not what God did. God did not make the woman for the child. God made the woman for the husband. And you know what? You're going to have to be young couples. I'm glad I just gave you a big pep talk. I just told you it's biblical for you to have children. But I'm going to tell you, your closest and strongest of all your human relationships needs to be the relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, ladies, I'm going to be very honest with you. Please listen to me. There's a danger because motherhood is an amazing thing. It's a strong thing. It's a powerful thing. But if you're not careful, you'll start putting those kids number one and your husband's number two. Let me tell you about kids, okay? Let me tell you what we're finding out now that we're hitting the empty nest thing. You know what? They sit there and they say, oh, day I love you. I want to marry daddy when I grow up. I want to live with daddy when I... You know, they only sing that till they're about 7 or 8, okay? And I'm going to tell you, the rascals are going to leave you. Yeah, and you know what? That's God's will. That's God's plan. Hey, children are lent to you for a time. And listen, if you have daughters, then God has given you that daughter to prepare for God's will and to prepare for some other man. And you haven't done your job right if you haven't got them ready and you haven't trained them to when God shows them the man for them, you ought to encourage them. That, honey, that from now on, that person is number one in your life. Okay, daddy second, mom's third. But that's number one in your life there. And I mean that. I mean, there's no close second. I'm kidding. There's no close second. There's no close third. That's it. That's it. And if you raising a son for you, shame on you. You weren't supposed to raise him for you. You were supposed to raise him for the Lord, and you were supposed to raise him for a woman that God has for him one of these days. Now, that's God's intent. Please listen to me, young couples. Please listen to me. I'm glad you have children. Children are wonderful. You love your children. But I'm going to tell you what. Don't you dare become more heavily invested in your children than you do in each other. There's a terrible, tragic thing that happens in the course of life. It happens a lot. Where a family gets so involved in the children. Next thing you know, when the children leave, there's two strangers living underneath the house with each other, and that's a sad, sad thing. I've known this. I was taught this like I'm teaching you. And I'm going to tell you something. The queen of my life has not been Amanda, Hannah, or Tabitha. I told them often growing up, girls, I love you to death, but I love your mom more. And you know what? We're preparing you for someone else, but God's prepared us for each other for the rest of our lives. And so, you know what? Some of you need to learn a Greek word. Here it is, babysitter. Oh, I'm just not going to leave my kid with anybody. Shut up. I know you're so worried about being a mother, you won't be a wife. Some of you guys need to learn a Greek word. It's called dating. Oh, I did that before I got married. You're supposed to do it after you get married, too. You're going to keep her the way you got her. What I'm saying is, children are important, but man, I'm telling you what, I figured out real quick, hey, these kids are great, but they're going to grow up and leave us one of these days. And we need to make sure that our relationship stays nurtured and stays close. And so, listen, husband-wife relationship is to be the closest of all human relationships. Let me say a word to in-laws. I is one, okay? But the Bible says right there, a man's therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Your relationship changes once your children are given in marriage. Your relationship changes. And you know what? They leave you, and they cleave to that other person. And you're going to find out that they're going to come to you pretty regular basis and ask for some advice, and they're going to need your help, and every once in a while they're going to want money. But for the most part, you know what, folks? Listen, unless we're asked, we don't give our 2 cents worth. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? Too many marriage problems are caused by meddling in-laws. You had 18 years, 19 years, 20 years, 21 years, whatever it was, to give your input and to form them. Trust what you did. Trust what you did. Okay, it's not your job to micromanage their marriage, not your job to go over and straighten out your son or your daughter or the one they married. You need to keep your nose out of it. They come to you and ask, they come to you and ask. But you know what? Leave and cleave, leave and cleave. By the way, that little girl has a fight with her husband, and she comes running back home, and I'm moving back home. You sit there and watch her and listen to her boo-hoo and let her get it all out of her system and say, now are you done? Yes. Go home. What? Don't you love me? Yeah, I love you. I love you all right, but I love your mom more, and I love the empty nest more. Go home. But didn't you hear anything I said? He's horrible. That's not what you told me when you were begging for permission to marry him. He was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Go home to sliced bread. Go. Love you. Go work it out. Well, what do I do? Get an insurance policy. Poison him if you have to. I don't care what you do. You're not moving back in my house. I'll tell you that right now. Do whatever you got to do to figure this out. You go home and hammer it out. But we're happy again. Amen. So leave us alone, all right? Don't mess it up. Amen. You say, Brother Joe, you love your kids. Yeah, I love my kids. I love them enough to send them back to the person who they got the problem with. Too many of you moms are listening to your griping daughters on the phone instead of saying, stop it. Stop it. Shame on you. You know, thank God every day for the husband. So he's not perfect. Girl, last time I noticed, listen, I raised you. I know you're not perfect. Stop it. Now, I'm not going to have you call me up so you can whine about your husband all the time. Grow up. Instead of going, oh, your kid, oh, your kid, oh, your kid. Oh, well, I don't know how you even stand living with a man like that. I knew we shouldn't have given her. Oh, shut up. Stay out of it. I mean it. Stay out of it. I'm not saying if they don't come to you. The Bible even gives the principles in Titus chapter 2. One of the ways that you learn to love your husband and love your rear your children is through the aged women. I'm not saying don't go for advice. I'm not saying that. But don't let them just come to you and be comfortable having a gripe session all the time about the person that they're married to. That is absolutely wrong. And so the husband-wife relationships be the closest of all human relationships. I can't develop this, but let me just say enough things so our married couples will know what I'm saying. For the last verse in this chapter is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is important. I promise you it's very, very important that you maintain that close and very unique relationship with your husband-wife, both body, soul, and spirit. Listen, that is important for a healthy and a proper marriage. And the devil will get in the middle of that if he can too. Now, these are Bible principles about marriage. They're not just any Bible principles. These are the Bible principles of first mention. These are the paradise Bible principles. So please, take them to heart. Let them help you in your marriage. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use the scriptures as they've been given tonight. And Lord, I'm sure there's other things I could have brought out, maybe should have brought out. But in the time allotted, Lord, I've tried to cover what I felt like you would have me to cover. Now, Lord, please build a hedge of protection around the marriages of our church, Lord. The devil would like to get in the middle of them. The devil would like to convince some young lady, some young bride, that the culture has the answers to happiness and the Bible should be ignored. Would like to convince some young man that the culture has the answers, the Bible should be ignored. But I pray, Lord, that we'd look back. Jesus said, hey, well, you're asking me questions about marriage and divorce and all this. Why don't you go back to Genesis? Why don't you go back to the beginning? Why don't you go to the laws of first mention? Because in the beginning, there were some things that were so and some things that were not so. And so, Lord, may these strengthen our marriages at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We pray these things in Jesus' name.